Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The divine warning of today's gospel, still resounding in our ears and echoing in our hearts, is taken today from St. Matthew. Moments before, our blessed Lord had just left the temple in Jerusalem with his apostles, who were pointing to the magnificence of the temple structures embellished by King Herod. Turning to them, our Lord spoke words that certainly shocked them and chilled their hearts. Looking at the temple grounds, he said, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Less than 40 years later, the general and future Roman Emperor Titus, after a months-long siege, breached the walls of the holy city, the walls of Jerusalem, in order to crush a revolt of the Jews. In the ensuing carnage, hundreds of thousands perished, and tens of thousands were reduced to slavery. The city that did not accept our Lord's love and mercy now found herself abandoned to a merciless foe. The Jews who spurned our Lord's true kingdom had yearned for an earthly Messiah and the restoration of the independent earthly kingdom of Israel. But as their reward, they found now not freedom, but bondage, and the heart of their life and worship, the temple, lay utterly destroyed. However, for the Jews who had accepted our Lord, and first among them his blessed apostles, the loss of an earthly city would ultimately matter but little. Since the morning of the resurrection of Christ, death itself was now a conquered foe who held no terror in their hearts. As St. John Chrysostom reminds us, while the Romans enslaved an innumerable number of Jews at the destruction of Jerusalem, their battle-hardened legions and their hard-hearted governors could not defeat the faith of 12 unarmed Jews, those first Christian apostles whose faith would soon conquer the very conquerors themselves. Likewise, to conquer today's pagan world, we too must leave a worldly view of Jerusalem behind. Our divine master, by his omnipotence and his infinite knowledge, in one single prophecy speaks at the same time of the physical destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem, an event then 40 years in the future, but now nearly 2,000 years in the past. And he also speaks of the end of the whole world itself, an event whose date eludes us still, hidden as it is in the folds of divine providence. However, crucially, our Lord's warning reveals also how a faithful Christian must comport himself to persevere unto the end. In that vein, the great apostle St. Paul reminds the Colossians, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Fear ultimately has no home in a Christian heart. Fear had hardened the hearts of the Jews who rejected our Lord. They could not bear the loss of what they believed to be the temporal kingdom of God. They feared the end of their way of life. Yet their worldliness blinded them to our Lord's loving plan to use them to save the entire human race. We, however, know that Christ is truly King, that by his passion, cross, and glorious resurrection and ascension, our Lord has utterly vanquished sin and death. There is no sinner so great, no heart so hard, no soul so desolate, that cannot be cleansed and purified, elevated and sanctified by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the privilege of every Christian to know that the devil has already lost, that every means to defeat him in every theater of spiritual warfare is at our disposal if we would but ask. Yes, we must certainly be prudent in the world. We must use our reason, take counsel of our betters, and continually pray to our Lord for guidance in the midst of so many great evils, the great evils which surround us, even the evils which we see in the church. But whatever anxiety we may be tempted to feel, whether it be about battles in the Middle East or the greater battles in our own souls, that anxiety must quickly give way to Christian confidence in the absolute power of our Lord's loving providence. His providence has brought us here. By our loving fidelity, His providence will see us through. Our Lord speaks of the abomination of desolation in today's Gospel. Truly, what sight could have been more heartbreaking for the Jewish people than to see the temple in flames as pagan Roman soldiers carried off the sacred vessels of the temple? What outrage must they have felt when decades later the Emperor Hadrian had a temple to Jupiter built on the former site of the house of the one true God? As great as the desecration and destruction of the temple was, we know that the work of the Antichrist at the end of the world will be far greater and far more devastating. Indeed, in many ways, the desolation we know today is already far worse than the pain the physical Jerusalem knew some 2,000 years ago. By faith, we know that greater than the death of our bodies is the death of our immortal souls by mortal sin. Many plagues could afflict us and cripple our physical health, but what of the plagues that today threaten our spiritual health? In many families, if they are still united, vice is permitted or even encouraged and celebrated. Throughout nearly the entire world, barely a single government is to be found that recognizes the rights of our Lord, His Church, and the natural law He has written on the hearts of men. Throughout our media, the gift of our sexual identity has been twisted into a formless and self-contradictory mockery of love, an abomination of base pleasure-seeking. And most painfully, the sanctuary of a mother's womb is still too often the site of the great abomination of willful murder. Let us speak too of an abomination that worries us so frequently now in the church. We often hear errors fall from the consecrated lips of bishops and priests. We seemingly see evil and error elevated, and the good and orthodox punished. Our model for action may be found in the spiritual interpretation of the words of today's Gospel. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. Saint Jerome, who was no stranger to seeing the spreading of error and iniquity in his own day, and in commenting on today's Gospel, tells us that when we see the abomination of perverse doctrine in the very midst of the church, we must flee from Judea to the mountains. That is, we must flee from the Jewish way of thinking and fly to the mountains of our faith in Christ. Our salvation will not be won by the sword, by our own human strength, as the Jews believed, and therefore perished at the hands of the Romans. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Above all, we must not approach the problems in the church with the eyes of the world. As our founder in the Institute so often reminds us, it is the church who saves us. We do not save the church. We must remember our small place within the church and be ready to suffer with her, for her, and sometimes, yes, by her. When we are called upon to defend the faith, we must do so courageously, but according to our vocation and state. our Lord will restore the Church to the glory which is hers at a moment of His choosing, according to His will, not our will. We are not her saviors. Of saviors, the Church has only one, who is Christ. Saint Jerome further tells us, quoting again our Lord's words, that we must stand on the roof and terrace where the devil's fiery dashes cannot reach, not to go down and take anything from the house of our old life, nor to look for what is behind us, but rather to sow in the field of spiritual scripture in order to reap its fruits. We have the sorrowful privilege to live in a time of trial and tribulation, in which we are called to suffer publicly in many different and often subtle ways, to suffer for our Lord's sake. It is therefore all the more true that we must not let the vices of our former life color our conduct. Saint Jerome teaches us that we must leave behind the house of our old life, with all of its worldly cares and vices. We must rise above the devil's temptations, especially to anger and impatience, so common in an age, as ours is, of great injustice. Let us bear in mind the words of St. James the Apostle, that the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Our arms are rather those of our Divine Master, humility and patience, and we must hold an unshakable confidence in His final victory. The prophecy of the end of the world should not be a source of anxiety or fear for a faithful Catholic. In our Lord's admonitions, following the interpretation of St. Jerome, we can find inspiration to prepare ourselves for that fateful day of our Lord's coming by an ever greater detachment from worldliness in all of its forms, from worldly cares and vices, but also from a material view of our own salvation. That material view was ultimately the undoing of the Jews who rejected our Lord. Many abominations abound in sanctuaries where our Lord should reign, in our church, in our nations, in our homes, and even in many of our own hearts. But turning now to Advent and the coming of our Savior, let us demand of God the Father in all confidence the graces we need to purify our hearts and serve Him faithfully. We know no grace will be lacking to us, for as St. Paul said to the Romans, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.